and look at some jewels of justification. Yeah, I would have you understand right from the very beginning that the doctrine of justification as it concerns the redemption of the soul is multifaceted. And each element of that gem, so to speak, is absolutely brilliant. In Matthew chapter 1, at verse number 21, right there, the gemstone, his name appears, well known to each of you here. Matthew 1, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Interesting that we find here some close work. And I think the closer you look at the gem, the more you gain from it, the more value you are able to assign and appreciate and adore. Jesus is a name above every name. He shall save his people from their sins. The word save, just to make this note, the word save carries the sense of deliverance. Deliverance. And when we look at this in its setting, where it is said he shall save his people from, the word from is very, very critical on a number of lines of thought. It is to separate from. So when we think about the word save and the word from, our Lord Jesus delivers us from, in the sense that he separates us from our sin. He separates us from our sins. And there's no getting around sin. There's no negotiation. There's no buy one, get one. There's no special deals. Sin is sin. And the payment that God would exact upon the payer is decisive. Sin requires death, and so deliverance must come through his death. That's why he came. And so at Matthew 1, verse 21, just catch these two concepts. Save from. Very important. And we'll try to unfold that further down we go. In another reference, in John's epistles, 1 John chapter 3, at the 5th verse, please. 1 John chapter 3. Of course, the drama at Matthew chapter 1 was the appearance of the Christ child. And here in 1 John 3 verse 5, which is a takeoff on that, it says, and you know that he was manifested. He appeared to take away our sins. This Jesus was manifested to take away, very important, to take away our sins. Very small little word, and it has a very clear meaning, if I can be so bold as to attach to it a definition from another place in Scripture. But this little word here, take away, carries with it the idea, by way of illustration, to sail off, to sail away. It is the action of a crew of seamen when they weigh anchor, leave port, and sail off. We find that same little word appearing, translated in Acts 27 as loosed. For example, in Acts 27 at the 13th verse, it is said, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Loosing. Now, draw a line between the words in 1 John 3, 5, where it says he was manifested to take away our sins, with how it is defined in Acts 27:13, where we were loosed, separated from our sins. All our sins on Him were laid. He paid the ransom. Now, it's very clear, if you remember in John's Gospel, the much-used, well-traveled declaration of His appearance, when one of the early brethren said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away," same word, "He taketh away the sin of the world." So far, when we examine the jewels of justification, we are working at this concept that the deliverance from our sins involved us being separated from our sins. Our sins were taken away, and if we use the Old Testament illustration of the scapegoat, where the priest laid hands on the scapegoat, transferring the guilt of himself and his people to the goat, which was then taken away into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. We were severed or separated from our sin. In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 9 and verse 26, we have another little word. And it all points out to the first facet of the gem. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. In part, the reference there, speaking of Christ Jesus. If I can jump into that verse. Hebrews 9:26. Once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared, there's that appearance again, to, what does it say there? To put away. Here is a different word that carries with this idea, to cancel or to disannul it. Cancel our sin. Once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away, to literally cancel our sin. And so the children of God can rejoice that your sin, here's the first glittering facet of this gem of justification, our sin by virtue of his sacrifice has been expunged. That's number one. Expunged. Literally blotted out, scratched out. Now we have a hymn that we sing oftentimes about our sins. "My sins are blotted out, I know. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out." So think about that for a minute. That which you were born with and acted upon, that which you were accountable for, that which was on your record, has been expunged through the death of Christ. For the believer, for the child of God, the sin is expunged. No more will it appear on the ledger. Now I know that there's a massive numerical gathering of some in Christendom that have a difficulty with that concept. They do not have a problem so much with justification as it stands initially. Their problem comes because they feel that they must do something in order to maintain that status. And by that they mean never sin, because if they sin, God forbid, then justification is terminated. And their ledger, again, has their sin attached to it, and they are guilty. And they struggle with that, and so they go through all kind of spiritual gymnastics to get the record expunged again through multiple confessions, humble acts of penance, so forth and so on. Know this, Jesus, it is said in Hebrews 9:26, said, "Once, just once, hath he appeared in the end to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Secondly, there is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, this second glittering facet of this jewel. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, some would ask, with regard to the expunging of our count, just to what extent are we talking here? The verse reads, "Wherefore he," Christ, "is able also to save," there's that same word again, "deliver, save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able to save them, or we, ye, to make it more personal, save them to the uttermost. That word, uttermost, has with it the notion of an infinite extremity. Infinite extremity. When we grasp the word uttermost, it means that the effectiveness of the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made goes on in its extremity into infinity. There is no stopping point. There is no place where it comes up short. There is no place on the theological horizon where it has limitations. He's able. I mean, why would that be a thing thought unreasonable when it is the Creator who is the Savior? When the Creator who with his spoken word created all that we see in 6 days. 6 literal 24-hour days. He created all that we have, all that we see, and all that we can't even see in the galaxies above by his word. And how is it that a person is justified? Through his word. Through his word. So you have two things to consider there. Our record has been expunged through his sacrifice to the extent of infinite extremes. Now, Peter records an eyewitness account. He records an eyewitness account in his epistle in 1 Peter 2:24. He said he or his own self bare our sins in his own body. He bore my sin, your sin, in his own body. Listen, as a side note, where every temptation you might have to battle with, every embedded sin, every little haunting notion that you have, any time that it occurs, the solution for that and the remedy for that is to fly immediately to the cross and there behold the scourges and the spear wounds and the piercing of his head with the crown that they jammed down on it. And go right there and understand that every one of those marks was born because of you. And if he bore them in his body, which he did, that should diffuse or deflate any notion of guilt on your part. Matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah said this in addition at Isaiah 53. He said, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded, he was bruised for our transgressions, for our iniquity." And then it says this, which gets us to another facet of the gem. "With his stripes we are healed." Hebrew word is rapha, healed. And it is that there is in the word, in that sense of healing, entirely healed, entirely cured. People today who suffer grievous diseases and they get good technical advice and the prognosis for them, maybe after surgery or after medications, is very good. But the doctor always, always pulls you alongside and he will say, "No, listen, nothing is guaranteed. Can't be certain. We're only human. We're not God." And you walk out of that consultation grateful that on the one hand the disease has been cured, but knowing that it could come back at any time. This word healed in Isaiah 53 precludes all return of the evil, all return of the guilt for sin. Entirely cured, mended as a torn garment, totally stitched up. Totally stitched. Now, I know that we have a stitching expert in our midst and who could wax on this far more in depth than I could ever do. But consider then that he died for our sins and because of our sins, so that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. The jewels of justification are very special gems. I want you to see this one in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. We have this one and the last one to conclude with. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. Little children, that would be you. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. The word forgiven, as we alluded to again, is a word that means to send away. There's that scapegoat again appearing. There's that scapegoat. The ceremony in the Old Testament is very clear. But Isaiah makes it absolutely certain that in no uncertain terms is that scapegoat the same sacrifice in Isaiah 53. It is the same sacrifice that John is mentioned in John chapter 1 verse 29. It is the same sacrificial lamb that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. Same one. Forgiven means that our sins are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. The deepest sea. You know, it's amazing to me that if you were most of us here, with the exception of one or two, are too old to be thinking about climbing mountains of any height. Matter of fact, most hills are out of question these days. But climbing mountains, I mean, what's the height on a, let's say, a Mount Everest? Is it 29,000 plus? That's a ways up. And what's really amazing when I think about the depths of the sea, that there are valleys in the ocean that are deeper than that. Find the deepest one, and there you have a picture of where your sins are at. Who wants to skin dive there? Anybody interested? No, I'm not. Couldn't if we were inclined to, even if there was the equipment available, couldn't. Pressure. The deeper you go, the greater the pressure. Enough said there. But it does carry with it in this sense. The literal sense of the word forgiveness is that our sins have been expelled. Just like that goat. Expelled from the flock, expelled from the people of Israel. Just like it was said that Jesus suffered outside the gate. He was expelled from the city at Calvary. And then last, in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 38, 39. For his name's sake now, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And then please notice the next verse. We can say therefore, or believers, children of God, those who've been saved by the grace of God, those who have come by faith to believe the record that Jesus gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The believer is one who believes that. Believes the fact, believes it as John stated it, believe it as just as Jesus gave it, without doubt. Now for the believer here in verse 39, by him all that believe are justified. From, and I love this, from, please, there's that separation again, from all sins. How many sins? All sins. All of them. He didn't forget any of them. There's nothing you did in secret that he's overlooked. There's nothing going down the road that you could do in the closet that he will not see. Justified from all things. With justification, the sense and the fifth and final facet of this gem is that they are excused. Can I just say that as you stand before the judge of the universe, guilty as charged, enter your kind advocate who stands beside you with his wounded hands and his wounded side, and he vacates on his own, he vacates the verdict. Go free. You're excused. Excused. That's a wonderful thing to give consideration to. So then, as we look at all of these things, share the gems. Before Jesus left earth and went back to heaven, one of the last conversations that he had with people on the planet were those two Emmaus Road disciples in Luke 24. At verse number 47, we find their charges that each beneficiary has for its task going forward. And that is this. And there's a connective that's very, very important, or the whole thing just flips on its side. And he said this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all the nations, beginning at home, Jerusalem. Very important, that connective. Modern day Christianity, sadly, eliminates 50% of the equation in its presentation of the good news. Easy and quick to jump on the forgiveness, the remission. But repentance, not so much. We find in this scripture that in order for a person to be a child of God, before they can ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there has to be a change of direction. There must be a change in the way the person thinks. And that is not something that is born inside man. That is something that comes by God through grace. Just as Adam was created by God and yet was dormant, and was a non-living creature until God came and breathed the breath of life into him. Then he arose. So must it be in the spiritual realm. For a person to fancy that they are forgiven, demonstrating little repentance for that which put Christ on the cross, speaks only of a spurious profession of faith. But where it has touched the heart of the child of God, where they understand that my sins, every last rotten black one of them, was assigned to my Savior, and he died in my place, he died because of my sins, how can I knowingly, willingly continue to live therein? How is it possible? And yet you know that even on our best day, we still fall down and we skin up our knees and our elbows, and we have this promise of God that though we fall, it will not be that we fall utterly, finally, and completely. But the gracious Holy Spirit picks us back up, dusts us off, sends us down the right path, and off we go again, ever leaning on Him, trusting Him to hold us up in the way. These are very, very glittering facets of the gem of justification. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, would you bless your people with a good memory tonight to be able to fix on justification, whereby we have been severed from our sins, from all sins that we could not otherwise have paid for under the rigors of the law. May that be, O God, a further incentive to pray and to commune and fellowship with you every single day. Mercies upon every soul present. Prepare us tonight and through the balance of the week for our next meeting on the Lord's Day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.